Let's turn in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. We want to continue on in our study, and we're going slower than we usually go in this chapter because we've titled this the Faith Series. And tonight we want to look at Noah, Abraham, and Sarah. And last time we looked at Abel and Enoch. And just by a little bit of a review here before we get to Noah, faith will always stretch us. We're always in a place of expanding our faith. I'm in it right now. I don't know about you, whatever your circumstances are. Mine are probably a lot different. But you see, that's good. It's good to be stretched because the Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For those who come to Him must believe that He is and the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So when you're in that stretching time, it's the time where you're probably praying like never before. And faith often will contradict how we feel. And it keeps us in a state of constant hope. We're hoping for what we don't see. And, you know, if we saw it, it wouldn't be hope. In fact, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 24 and 25, for in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. Now, I know many of you were around when we applied for the 100,000-watt FM K-Light station, 91.5. Some of you were here, some of you weren't. I don't know if you realize we applied for that station in 1996. Finally, in August 2012, we got it. And in that time, we had hope, we had faith, and it was an up-and-down thing. It looked like somebody else got it because the FCC kept changing their rules. Looks like we lost it, looks like we got it, and then finally. But you see, it was in faith. We didn't, you know, we hoped in it, but we didn't actually see it. It wasn't really given to us, and the final granting of the license was given to us at that time, but that was quite a few years after that. But you see, that stretched our faith, and that's good because it pleases God. But at the same time, that gives favor of us toward God. And you see, that favor toward God, faith is the confident expectation that God will do what He said He will do without any tangible evidence to prove it. And it pleases God when we continue on in faith and we don't bail out, we don't go a different way, we don't give up, in essence. And even when the odds seem to be against us, we believe. We believe God's going to come through. We don't exactly know what the answer is going to be, but He's going to come through. There were times when we prayed for this station. Now, there have been other things, of course. But we prayed, well, God, if you don't want us to have it, then just take it, you know, take it out of our heart. But we kept praying, and God brought it to pass. You see, because God says so, and we realize, you know what, this would be perfect to reach the islands. Because, oh, how we need a, you know, worship in the Word radio station. And so God came through with that against all odds. You see, Jesus made the statement, let it be done according to your faith. Let it be done according to your faith. He said that so often in the New Testament to blind Bartimaeus. Blind Bartimaeus made his way over to Jesus, and Jesus said, what do you want me to do? And he said, I want my sight back. And Jesus said, let it be done according to your faith. And it was done. Jesus' word, he spoke the word, and it was done. The Syrophoenician woman, her daughter, was demon-possessed. And remember the whole situation where Jesus said, God has sent me to the lost sheep of Israel. You can't throw the bread of the children of Israel to the dogs. Because Gentiles, that was a term for the Gentiles. And Jesus used that term. Not in not in a negative way there, because there were dogs, little puppies, that were under the table of, you know, when you would eat bread, you wouldn't have any napkins. You'd wipe your hands on the bread and you throw it under the table. The little puppies would eat it. And that's what she did say, even though he said, you can't take the bread and throw it to the Gentiles. She said, even the puppies eat the bread that's thrown under the tables. And he said, your faith has made your daughter well. And her daughter was healed because of Jesus' words. Remember the centurion whose servant was sick. And Jesus said, I'll go to your home and heal. And the man said, no, you don't have to come to my house. I'm not worthy for you to come. But if you just speak the word, it'll be done, because I'm a man in authority and I'm under authority and I know authority, and you just speak the word and it'll be done. And Jesus said, greater faith have I not found in all Israel. And the man went home and his servant was healed. You see, it's the word of the Lord that we depend upon. And you see, when things go wrong, and it's like, well, he didn't come through for me. Disciples experience that at times. And so Jesus said, why did you doubt? When they were on the Sea of Galilee and the storm came up, why do you doubt, you of little faith? When they tried to cast the demon out of that boy, when the father brought the boy there. And Jesus said, you of little faith, how long should I be with you, you perverted generation? He used some pretty harsh terms. Because we are people of faith. We live in faith. We breathe in faith. And it's not the faith in ourselves, but it's the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Word of God. And there should be no wavering in that. I know I waver at times. I know you waver at times. The disciples wavered at times. That's just the reality, but without faith, it's impossible to please God. For those who come to Him must believe that He is what? He's everything that we need, and He's able to reward those who seek Him. So in this hall of faith of chapter 11, that's what we call it, these examples of men and women who lived their life in faith, we mentioned Abel, remember, who offered a better sacrifice than his brother Cain. Because it was by faith. He offered by faith, and his offering was a reflection of his attitude toward God, what God wanted to have offered, not by convenience. What can I give? What don't I need? And so Cain was more on that side, out of convenience, but Abel offered according to God and by faith. Also, we looked at Enoch. Enoch's faith is seen in his close walk with the Lord. And then the Bible says that God took him because he pleased God. So he was taken. And so we have those examples there. Now we get into some more examples of those that are men and women of faith. So in chapter 11, let's go, we'll just go verse by verse and deal with them one at a time. And it says in verse 7, Hebrews 11, by faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became the heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So here is a man of faith. There are three things that witnessed to Noah that made his faith strong. Three things. First of all, his namesake. Secondly, his heritage. And thirdly, God's revelation to him. All those are important. First of all, Noah's name, his namesake. His name means rest. It means rest. And at his birth, his father, Lamech, was his father. He declared in Genesis chapter 5, verse 29, this boy will bring us relief from our work and from the hard labor that has come upon us, because the Lord's curse upon the ground. So he's going to give rest. This is going to be a fresh start for us, and it's going to be a new beginning. That was the word. That was his namesake. It was a godly heritage. It's good to have a godly heritage, parents that train you up in the things of the Lord. We know that Timothy was trained up by his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois, and then Jesus came along and sealed it. Paul came along and sealed it with preaching Christ to him, and then he was born again. But the family began to, you know, nurture that. You see, the godly heritage is so important, and plus his high calling, his namesake. You see, a namesake, what you're called, it pushes you to attain higher heights than maybe you normally would. If you have a name and you realize that I'm responsible for this namesake, and I don't want to let it fall to the ground. I read a story of Queen Victoria when she was a little girl. She was just she was into all sorts of mischief. She was a rascal. And finally, her nanny, finally when she was just disobedient, she just said, "Victoria, don't you realize that you are going to be queen one day?" And her eyes just opened up and said, "Then I'll be good." It's like the namesake. This is what I'm to be. Then I'll be good. You see, that is the namesake of Noah. When people depend upon you, when people look to you, it creates a greater sense of responsibility in you. I mean, when you become a parent, there's a great responsibility to raise those children up. Maybe more so when you were single or when you didn't have kids. You're able to go out and go surfing anytime you wanted or, you know, whatever you do, play golf or go shopping and stuff. But now you have those little ones, so there's a great responsibility. And so you do a lot more for them, for their benefit. You see, after Enoch had a son, Methuselah, then Enoch sought the Lord. Sometimes we think that Enoch just walked with the Lord when he was just a little baby. But the Bible tells us after Methuselah was born, then Enoch sought the Lord. So there was a sense of his namesake and Methuselah for that boy. Then he sought the Lord in a big way. Solomon, another example, he became king. Then he called upon the Lord. You see, when you come to a position in life, when you come either in your family or in the church or on your job or whatever, that responsibility just lifts you up to a higher level so you perform in a way that maybe you didn't before. And Solomon, when he became king, if you have your Bibles, you might want to turn to 1 Kings 3, verses 7 to 9. Because the Bible tells us, to whom much is given, much is required. And again, we just, a little bit of a sidetrack here. Solomon, in his prayer, when now he's going to be king, in 1 Kings 3, verse 7, it says, "And now, O Lord, my God, thou hast made thy servant king in place of my father David. Yet I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in." Verse 8. "And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people who cannot be numbered or counted for multitude. So give thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, to discern between good and evil, for who is able to judge this great people of thine?" You see, the greater the responsibility, the greater faith, and the greater need to depend upon the Lord. That's the namesake. That's important. Now, we talked about the namesake. Now we talk about the godly heritage that Noah had. You see, Noah's great-grandfather was Enoch. And his grandfather was Methuselah. His father, Lamech. Lamech, kind of follow this line. I probably should have made a timeline. It makes it a little easier to think about it. But Lamech was 56 years old when Adam died. Adam, the first man. Noah's father, Lamech. He was 56 years old when Adam died. So you know Noah, when he was born, he was hearing all the stories that his dad was telling him. All the stories, the feats of faith of Abel, the feats of faith of Enoch. And his dad lived 113 years with Enoch. And even with Methuselah. Methuselah would be the one that told Noah, when I die, it will come. So you see how this heritage, how Noah is sensing something's going to happen. Maybe he doesn't know exactly, but when I die, it will come. The anticipation, what will come? Well, the judgment of God, because the earth was getting worse and worse. It wasn't getting any better. And 5 years after Noah's father died, Methuselah died at 969 years old, and the flood came. So notice that godly heritage that Noah had. His namesake, his godly heritage. Powerful. But you see, even God warned him when the time was getting close that the flood, he would flood the earth. So God's revelation also encouraged Noah that he was going to flood the earth. So Noah, build a boat. Build a boat. And Noah didn't know what a boat was. So God gave him the specifications and all for a boat, for an ark. And he built that for over 100 years. He built that ark. And prior to this, the earth, we know from Genesis, the earth was watered by a mist. A mist. Likely why people lived so long. Methuselah, 969 years. Because that mist would filter out cosmic rays, X-rays, gamma rays, ultraviolet rays, all those harmful rays that would lessen the lifespan. And so when God told Noah it's going to rain, they didn't know what rain was. Going to flood? They didn't know what a flood was. So God spoke of these things not yet seen, it says, that we read, that had never taken place before. It had never rained. It had never flooded. They didn't know what a boat was. And yet Noah built the boat. I'm sure it created a lot of controversy, a lot of talk, a lot of curiosity as people would come by. They would say, what is this thing, Noah? He would say, well, for your information, man is sinful, unwilling to repent, and God will destroy the earth with a flood. They go, what's a flood? Noah might say, well, it's going to rain. It's going to rain, and that water's going to fill. Well, what's rain? You see, they didn't understand what these things were. And what is this funny thing, this funny house that you've built? He said, that's an ark. That's for safety, and that's going to float those who trust and believe and have faith. But you see, nothing happened year after year after year. So you can imagine how Noah was mocked in his day, mocked for his faith. But the Bible says Noah moved with fear, not fright, but with reverence or respect for God. He built the boat. I'm sure your friends and maybe family members, they have with me when I talk about Jesus Christ and coming back. They said, Bill, ever since you've been a Christian, you've been talking about that, and that's been a long time, and he hasn't come yet. And so they mock. Well, maybe not mock as they did with Noah, but they kind of dismiss you. But you see, even though Noah might have been mocked or might have been dismissed, he kept at it. He built the ark. And you see, by him building the ark and you holding to the scripture and holding to the fact that God is going to judge the earth, God is going to come back. You see, what Noah did, number one, Noah was a man of faith and he acted on his godly convictions. You see, we all have godly convictions because we're a man or a woman of faith. So you act on that. The second thing is he was a righteous man. And he recognized because he's a righteous man, God is a righteous God, and God must righteously judge a sinful world. And so he kept building. I think we have a lot more to base our faith on than maybe Noah did. I'm sure we do. We have the signs of the times. Josh Reinstein's going to be with us, not next Sunday, but the following Sunday on the 3rd when we go for Israel. But he talks a lot about prophecy, about Israel being back in the land. That is the key puzzle to prophecy, Israel. Just a powerful puzzle. But Josh is really a man of faith. He's the director of the Knesset Christian Allies Caucus, encouraging faith-based support for Israel. And so we're trying to get into the Knesset. I don't know if we'll see Prime Minister Netanyahu, but I've requested that we might see him and give him a gift from Hawaii, so we'll see. But you see, Israel is just an important puzzle. So we have so much evidence for Christ coming back, maybe a lot more than Noah did. But you see, to believe, if we really believe that, if we honestly believe that, then we act upon it like Noah did. We act in that godly conviction, sharing with others. We act upon it by maybe declaring the fact that you can be saved by what Jesus did in the cross. He took the wrath of your sin upon the cross. And those that reject him, God is going to judge planet Earth one day, and it's getting close. You see, you can say that if you really believe, if you believe what Jesus said and you believe in the Bible. You see, for a person to believe that the house is on fire, and they really believe the house is on fire, and they're sitting in front of the TV changing channels, that's not appropriate behavior. It's not appropriate response. Not to do something for the kingdom of God, not just telling others about salvation, not to be all out for the fact that Jesus Christ is coming back, it's not an appropriate response to those who have faith in the second coming of Christ and that he is going to come back and he's going to judge the world. And so our desire is that all be saved, none perish, all be saved, as Jesus Christ says. You see, in Noah's day, you could do the parallel here because as Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. And I'm not doing a prophecy, teaching tonight, but some of the things that were going on in Noah's day, you can see it in Genesis chapter 6. But in Noah's day, there was a population explosion. Many commentators believe there are probably 6 billion people on planet Earth at that time. There was demonic activity, great demonic activity. Halloween is the high unholy day for demon worship. The wickedness was great upon the earth. Every thought and intent of man was evil continually. The earth filled with violence, and God was grieved. You see, we're in those days right now, and we're not, we're not far away from exactly what was going on in Noah's day. So it should be really a wake-up call for us. And just as God blotted out all the population back in Noah's day, except for eight individuals. And Noah, he recognized, as we recognize, that God is a just God and he can't tolerate evil. He can't tolerate injustice. He can't tolerate lying and brutality, injustice. And God will not let society gone mad in their corruption, their violence, and their wickedness last forever. We just think this is just going to keep going on forever and ever. Decade after decade, century after century. No, it won't. We're in a time that we've never been before, in a generation that we've never been before. I believe this is the generation Christ has come back. I know Pastor Chuck said that, and God had a private, reunion with Chuck personally, and he may do the same for you and me, but I believe this is the generation. God says in Noah's day, my spirit will not always strive with man because he is flesh. And because he is flesh, he does all these corrupt, evil, vile things. And God must judge that. So in reverence, what did Noah do? In reverence, Noah built an ark to rescue and to judge. And it's really, when you look at that, it was a vindication of God's holiness, which is his creation violated. God created everything perfect, and then in 1,500 years, everything got so corrupt and so vile. And so now here's a vindication of God's holiness, which is creation violated. He was a preacher of righteousness. His faith, just simply his faith, building that ark was a warning to the people, and yet it was unheeded. You know what? I don't know if you've heard this before, but you know what? Noah had brothers and sisters. Didn't make it on the ark. You can read it in Genesis chapter 5, verse 30, because his father had sons and daughters besides Noah. So even sometimes family members, they don't come around, as it was in Noah's day. But they did not heed the preaching of Noah. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, God is speaking, and God did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. Those who don't believe in the flood of Noah, that it was, you know, worldwide, is they really deny the scripture. And it's a very liberal view. There were only eight saved. Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their wives, and then Mrs. Noah. So eight on that ark. And the ark, it testified of salvation for some, for those eight, but it also testified of condemnation for others, those that rejected Noah's witness. And Noah's faith dictated his actions, and our faith always dictates our actions. And what he became, what does it say? An heir of righteousness, by which is by faith. So we look at him as a man of faith, and what a great example to us. The first thing he did when he got off the ark, it wasn't just building the ark, but the aftermath of that. The first thing he did is he built an altar and sacrificed to God. You see, faith didn't end once the crisis was over. Some people are so spiritual, they're so diligent in praying and loving God in the crises. But what do we do after the crises? Are we still as diligent? Are we still as committed? Well, Noah was. And then God gave the sign. He gave the sign of the covenant that he's not going to flood the earth again. Unfortunately, the gays have hijacked this sign of the rainbow. Doesn't the world do that with God all the time? They take what's God's and make it carnal and make it something that's not really true and holy. But it says in Genesis 9, verses 12 to 17, and God said, this is the sign of the covenant which I am making between me and you and every living creature that is with you. For all successive generations, I set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a sign of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come about that when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature, and of all flesh, and never again shall water become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the cloud, then I will look upon it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. And God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. So when you look at the rainbow, realize there's God's covenant. Now he made a covenant with us in the blood of his son, Jesus Christ, for our salvation. God loves to make these kind of covenants. But you have to remember his promise not to flood the earth again. But realize this, judgment will come, not by a flood, but by a different method. 2 Peter 3, 6 and 7 says, at that time the earth was destroyed with water, but the bow in the sky says never again by water. The present heaven and earth are reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly men on earth. So notice It's reserved not for the flood, but God will judge again. We are like the modern day Noah types, proclaiming, you know, to the world, to the unbelievers, repent, turn, be saved, because God will judge the earth again. The Bible says so. The Lord also blessed Noah, and notice this, he restored the creation command. Remember the creation command, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth? That's what he says to Noah in Genesis 9:1. These were the same words that he spoke to Adam and Eve in Genesis 1:28. So what a blessing he's doing for, you know, again, he just, you know, lays that out again. Now, as we mentioned, in the New Testament, Noah and the flood is used as a symbol of the end times. So is Lot. In the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. Jesus warned of the suddenness of his return, corresponding to the suddenness and the catastrophe that fell upon the unbelievers in the time of Noah's flood. In fact, Jesus says in Matthew 24:37-39, for the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. Notice that? Just like those days. Same characteristics as the days of Noah that we see around us today. For as in those days, verse 38, Matthew 24, which were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, they were marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. So business as usual, life lived ignoring God. And I think Noah entering the ark is a sign of the rapture, the church being taken. Business as usual for the rest of the world, and then all of a sudden God raptures the church off the earth. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Then judgment came. We know that there's going to be at least 7 years, 7 years between the rapture of the church and the judgment of God that is going to transpire. I think the rapture of the church, he who hinders, the Antichrist, will hinder until he's taken out of the way. That's the Holy Spirit in the church, taken out of the way, and the Antichrist come on the scene. And then for 7 years, he'll make a covenant with Israel. 3.5 years, things seem to be going good. And then he sets his image up in the Holy of Holies and demands to be worshiped as God. And then literally all heaven breaks loose. God judging planet Earth for 3.5 years. And then after that, we come back with Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, if those days not be shortened, all mankind would have been destroyed. So it comes back then. So Noah, great man of faith, and I think we're living in the times that were described in Noah's day. So we need to be people of faith as well. And then he goes on to Abraham. We'll go from 8, 9, and 10. We'll go to verses 12 tonight, but this deals with Abraham. And by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for a city which has foundation, whose architect and builder is God. So Abraham called. He's called out of this idolatrous Ur of Chaldees from his father's house. But Abraham is called the father of all who believe. He's the legitimate. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. So all who believe in Jesus Christ, that is God's final word for man, has the righteousness that Abraham had. First, it says immediately, his action of calling and obedience, it says that he obeyed. He was called and he obeyed, verse 8. He left the comfort of home. It's always nice to be at home with family. But he left. You know, he left the idols behind. And he went to an unknown place. God didn't tell him where he was going. But God designated his inheritance there, wherever he was going. Sometimes when God calls us and asks us to be obedient, we take our time, don't we? we scratch our head and say, is that really you, Lord? And sometimes it takes months, sometimes it's years before, you know, we go out or we obey the Lord. But you see, he was designated an inheritance. I'm sure if you met Abraham as he's wandering through the wilderness or the promised land or getting there, on the road to there, you'd say, hey, where are you going, Abraham? And he said, well, I'm not really sure where I'm going. And you say, well, Abraham, how are you going to know when you get there if you don't really know where you're going? Well, Abraham would say, well, God will tell me once I get there. You see, that's faith. Faith is not stagnant. Somehow, God almost has to pry us out of our seat. Faith is not stagnant. It moves out at God's command. Jesus, remember when the 10 lepers came to Jesus? Jesus said, go show yourself to the priest. And it says, on their way, they were healed. You see, on their way, something took place. You see, on our way, in that faith action, things take place. Active faith obeys God's commands. God's given us a lot of commands. He's given us a lot of, when I say commands, he's given us a lot of direction for our life, which are those commands. We say we're willing to go, but sometimes first we say, well, Lord, show me, kind of lay out that plan for me. Lay out where I'm going to go. Then I'll take the first step. God will never show you that. It's always stepping out in faith, and sometimes it's three steps forward and two steps back. Because we get waylaid or we made a mistake, the timing wasn't quite right, the person wasn't quite right, and so we have to maybe backtrack a little bit, but we're moving in faith. And eventually we're going to get there. And that's what God calls us to. It's an active faith, obeys God. You see, if we're willing to go and we take that first step, then God's going to part the sea. Remember the priests in Joshua's day as they had the ark, and the Lord said, have them go through the Jordan River. But it's overflowing its banks, Lord. And he said, yeah, have them put their foot in the water, and I'm going to cut the water off. And the Bible says when they put their soles of their feet, they stood in the Jordan and the waters were cut off, Joshua 3:13. So you'll never know the excitement of a life of faith until you take that first step. Now, maybe that first step is not always going to be a sure thing. Maybe he's going to lead you in one direction, and then he'll move you in another direction, and then maybe another direction. But still, it's God's path. And in that path, he tests our faith. Will we give up, or will we be diligent? And precious possession of a person is diligence. And even though it might be a circuitous kind of route, we finally, ultimately, eventually get there. I mean, I used the K-Lite FM as an example. And eventually, the Lord came through in a big way. Now, when Abraham also, when he went to and through a land, he didn't possess it. He had no land. He didn't possess anything. He lived in tents. And he didn't give God a timeline or conditions. Lord, these tents are getting a little uncomfortable. But he was just willing. He was willing to live under the direction of God, even in tents, even in that uncomfortable zone. I think of Jesus when in Luke. It was in Luke chapter 9. Remember when the one fella said, he came along the road, he said, Lord, I'll follow you. And Jesus said, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. In other words, Jesus didn't give anybody any false promises, any pretenses, oh, follow me and I'm going to make life better for you. He didn't use that kind of hook. He didn't say it's going to be comfortable and convenient. You know, these animals, foxes, birds, they don't have a place to stay. I don't have any place to stay. And then Jesus told another fellow, follow me. And the man said, well, permit me first to go and bury my father. Instead, let me live my life out, and then finally, when my father dies in his old age, then I'll bury him. In other words, unwilling to die to self and die to the world and die to the conveniences that he had. Not willing to maybe leave his family. And then Jesus said, allow the dead to bury the dead, but as for you, come, follow me, proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. And so that was just an excuse, bury my father. My father might not die for another 30 years. it was just an excuse. And then finally another one said, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. In other words, a double-minded person. Double-minded, looking back at what he might miss out with his friends. Let me say goodbye to them. And Jesus said, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom. You see, so faith is not always a sure thing, what you think. It's a sure thing with the Lord if we follow him and we keep going with him. You see, what kept Abraham in the land was not a tangible possession. He was intense. He was passing through. He didn't possess it. Oh, he had a burial plot, Machpelah, for, Sarah, his wife, when she died. But it was the heavenly city that Abraham was looking for. It was way beyond just that physical possession. You see, God's kingdom, when seen through spiritual eyes, it really eclipses everything else we have in life, family, friends, possessions. And that's what we see with Abraham and his faith. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 7:31, Paul, he says, and those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it, for the form of this world is passing away. And Paul is talking about his time is short. He knew he was going to leave this life and go to the next. And so he says that. Peter talks about us, we're just strangers, aliens, we're just passing through this land. He says in 1 Peter 2:11, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. In other words, hey, you're just passing through. Don't burden yourself and don't let any weight and hindrance just pull you back. You're pilgrims. You've got a home in heaven. You see, the person of faith is constantly looking to God. I hope you constantly, daily look to God and say, Lord, help me out of this mess. Lord, change my life. Lord, don't let me think these thoughts. Lord, change my attitude here. Lord, work in that situation and the other situation. And you're looking to eternal things, not just the material things. We're in the world, but not of the world. We have to deal with material things. I understand that. But it's all about the Lord. This life, really, it can be a maze as we journey to the eternal kingdom. There's a lot of twists. There are a lot of turns. There are a lot of dead ends. And it seems like at times we're heading in the wrong direction. Man, have I felt that way. Or we're never going to find a way out or never find a way to the destination that we think God's got for us. But soon on that journey, we find that faith pays off and we come to the end of that journey and we find that, the Lord came through big time. Oh, Lord, I'm so sorry that I doubted you, but I'm so glad that you kept me in your grace and in your love. And then ultimately, eventually, we're going to be face to face with the Lord. That's the best. You see, even Paul the Apostle, you think he had it all together. I mean, if anyone would know that direction, just have it down, and yeah, I know it all. I got it. Wow, one of the greatest men of God in the Bible. But Paul, after 30 years of ministry, says, I've not yet apprehended that for which I've been apprehended for. Paul didn't even know the full scope of what God had for him after 30 years. You see, as all these are in the hall of faith, they've all gone before us. And then we come to Sarah, the last one. Even Sarah herself, She received the ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Proper time of life would be menopause. She was beyond the childbearing ability. And then when God said, you're going to have a child, she laughed. She laughed. Now, what kind of laughter was it? Was it credulity? Was it unbelief? Was it a quizzical kind of laugh? Bearing a child at 90? You know, kind of laughter? It wasn't mocking. It wasn't a mocking laughter at all. You see, and it wasn't a laughter of unbelief, but it was a laughter of joy. Lord, are you kidding? I could say you're kidding, and I know he's not kidding, but that's just a term we might use because we're so excited. She's thinking, I've waited so long, and now I'm going to have a child? It's kind of like a giddiness about it, kind of a girlish enthusiasm. At 90, I'm going to have a child? You see, we may grow old on the outside, but not always on the inside. You see, I'm still about 30 on the inside. I may not look it on the outside, but I think that was her. It was this girlish, this giddiness, you know, kind of like going back. Even young girls have children. And so she knew that God is good to his promises. And so she had a private laugh to herself. And it's kind of like, this is too good to be true. Oh, but I know it's true. But this is too good to be true. And God heard her and said, Sarah, why did you laugh? She said, oh, I didn't. I didn't laugh in that way that you think I laughed, in a mocking laugh, an unbelief. And so we find in Genesis 21:6, and Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. You see, it's God that created that laughter, good laughter. Everyone who hears will laugh with me. So she called her son that was born Isaac, laughter. That's what it means, laughter, Isaac. You see, we can so limit God by our unbelief. We think it's not within our capacity, maybe to do a certain thing, or maybe we, because we can't figure out how it's going to be done, or maybe we think it can't be done because I can't figure it out. We look at our own resources and we try to determine whether we're able to pull it off. And if we can, we think, yeah, that can be done. I have faith to do that because I think I can pull it off. I've got the resources. Or if we don't have the resources, we think, oh, no, can't pull that off. And yet, you see, God has resources we know nothing about. He owns all the cattle on 1,000 hills. You see, and we limit God by our unbelief. When we were buying this land here, and we've got this beautiful facility, we were considering with our board of directors, we were considering how much it would cost to build this out, buy the land, build it out. And the guy said, well, how much can we afford? And we laid it out. We said, well, guys, there's the faith factor. And one of the guys, he was a little weaker in faith. He said, well, how much does that cost? How much does the faith factor cost? We said, well, let's just trust the Lord. Let's trust the Lord. And look what we've got. I mean, we still have half of the mortgage to pay off. We haven't paid it all. So you guys help out here. You know, get us to the finish line on this. But you see, it's always going to be a faith factor in our life. The Bible says that Israel limited God by their unbelief, Psalm 78:41. And we can limit God by our unbelief. And the Lord responds back, is the Lord's power limited? Does God have limited power? No, in no way does he have limited power. But you see, in our mind, we set time restraints. We set degrees of difficulty. We look at ourselves and we look at our worthiness factor Am I worthy for God to do that for me? Oh, no, I'm not worthy, so I guess God won't do it. You see, we look at so many things, and we look away from God. We look at ourselves. We think, is God able to heal my marriage? Is God able to save that straying child? Is God able to deliver from that addiction? Is God able to give me the finances to go on? Can God heal that cancer? Is God's resources limited? You see, it really comes down to our faith in God. Let it be done according to your faith. You see, from the human perspective, for Sarah to give birth to a child at her age, that was ridiculous. She would have to count herself out. You see, but she had faith in the promises of God. And we'll always count ourselves out if we don't take God's perspective, if we don't take God's work in fulfilling what He's called us to do into consideration. You see, it's not my faithfulness, it's not my diligence, it's not my constant prayer, it's not my discipline, it's not my dedication, but it's God's faithfulness and me following Him. Because I'm always going to be less on all those degrees, and I'm always going to count myself out because I don't meet up. But God does meet up. And so when we have those issues of faith, it's time to go to the Lord. Set time aside. Open your Bible and just you and the Lord. You and the Lord, and write down what God says to you. And renew that strength. David said that he encouraged himself in the Lord. At other times, others encouraged him. But you see, that faith factor is really God. It's a God factor. The basis, we receive all that God gives us on the basis of His faithfulness, believing that He will hold us up when we step out in faith. When my kids were young, and even my grandkids now, when I cross the street, I grab their hand. I don't depend upon their little hand holding on to mine. You know, if I have to pull them out of the way, it's my hand. You see, and God holds our hand. He holds us, and He's the one that gets us in this faith situation through whatever we're going through. Well, he ends off here in verse 12, therefore, kind of a conclusion here with those of faith, and we're not done with those of faith, as we'll go on next week. Therefore also, there was born of one man in him as good as dead, that's Abraham, at that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number and innumerable as the sand which is on the seashore. As many, he talks about the seed that comes through Abraham. He's talking about Christ, and it's talking about salvation. It's talking about the church there. Not just the prodigy of Abraham, not just the kids, the physical kids that were born from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and so forth. Oh, you have many, but not like the sand of the sea. When you look at Christianity, what do they say now that Christianity, there's 2 billion, those that claim to be Christians? Now, I don't know about born again, but that's quite a few. And so what he's saying here, God gives the ability to believe the impossible. That would be, for Abraham to believe that, that would be an amazing thing for him to believe that. And writing to the Hebrews right here, the Hebrews would look back and go, let's see, wait a minute. We know Abraham's genealogy. It's not that many. It's a lot, but it's not that many. He had a lot. Yeah, and that's good. That's faith. But he's talking about through Jesus Christ, the promise, and the church, and all those that come to faith through Jesus Christ throughout all the ages. We're not just talking about what they say in the world today, 2 billion. But you look it out throughout the last 2,000 years. You see, it talks about him being dead, therefore a man who, dead at that. Dead in terms of natural ability to bear a son. And yet the descendants innumerable as the stars. You see, for a child of God, it's impossible. When we use that term, impossible, it should not be in the child of God's vocabulary. When we say impossible, you see, that's not our vocabulary, impossible. If you eliminate the I am from it, then you got possible. But if you put the I am in there, it's impossible. If you only look to God and not to the I am, I'm not strong enough, I'm not smart enough, I'm not rich enough, I'm not gifted enough, then you have to get to, is there anything too difficult for God? It's possible. It's not impossible. You see, the nation of Israel, through which the Messiah came, through Christianity, as I mentioned, 2 billion, you know, now, if you look at world statistics, but then think of the last 2,000 years, all those. You see, faith's potential is staggering in your life, in my life, in the church life. There's no limit. And we just say, Lord, you keep me faithful in faith, and I'll just glorify you for what you bring to pass. Jesus said, unless a grain of wheat fall into the ground, it remains alone. But if it falls into the ground, it bears much fruit. Do you realize that one stalk of wheat over time can feed the entire world? As that seed reproduces new stalks and new stalks and new stalks. And so it is with faith. With vision, with opportunity. Jesus, or the Bible says, I will give the nations to you as an inheritance. So nothing is impossible for the Lord, and the salvation is just, the fruit is just waiting for Christians to go out and share their faith and let others come in to the kingdom of God. Let's stand and let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much, Lord, for your word and just the blessing of faith. And God, I know that we can be at times, we can be up and down in our faith when things don't seem to be going the way that we think they should. Maybe we were just really at the pinnacle at one time, and then things started going down. And then it seems like we lost faith. And then maybe they went up again, and we gained faith. And then we went through that cycle. But Lord, any time we go through that cycle, Lord, it's really to build our faith, not to destroy our faith. Lord, you always give to us only what we can handle. You never give to us what will destroy us or what will bring us in to a place of bondage or a place of despair. It's always a growth in our faith. So Lord, let us receive that this evening. Let us walk in that faith that you've given us. And Lord, I pray that you bless each and every family, each and every single here, each and every person. Lord, bless our church as well. Bless Calvary Chapel. We love you. We praise you. And we give this all to you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.